I really do wonder what was going on in Jesus' mind that day. There he was, riding on the back of a young donkey into the capital city of Israel, Jerusalem. And wasn't there some prophecy? Zechariah 9. There's a prophecy that the Messiah would be riding a foal into Jerusalem. What was Jesus thinking about that day? The crowds, they were calling out, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Save us!" Some people say it means, "Save us now." And there are other words in the air. "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." Traditional things to say. They were expected things to say. Pilgrims would say these things as they approached the temple. And a bit more powerful than the perfunctory way that we might say Merry Christmas. But they would also be said perhaps a touch more airily than we might expect. Because, you see, that's what you would say when you were a pilgrim about to participate in Passover in Jerusalem. In the city, it was packed with pilgrims. It's been estimated that hundreds of thousands of Jews from all around the Mediterranean, they would come and converge on Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. "Hosanna, save us. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." And mixed in all that noise, surely some people were calling out his name. "Jesus, you save us, Jesus. You're the blessed one. You're the one who will save us. We know it's you." Was he thinking of the 118th Psalm, which was the source of all those festive lines? "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us," in Hebrew, "Hosanna. Save us, we beseech you. Give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." Or perhaps he was attending to those rather worrisome verses that were preceding those. "I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." The builders have rejected. Again, amidst all that noise and celebration, I mean, it must have been a heady time, intoxicating, I suspect. In all that excitement, I wonder if he was being reminded of where we started our Lenten journey those weeks ago. Out there in the wilderness, Mark chapter 1, which was where he was tempted. Because surely there had to be some temptation in the adulation that he was hearing in Jerusalem that day. Was he being tempted? Was he being drawn to be who so many people wanted him to be? I mean, when the people were calling out, "Hosanna, save us," just what do you think they were asking to be saved from? What kind of salvation were they looking for? My guess is there was a mixed bag of salvations being sought. After all, Jesus had developed a reputation of being a healer, a miracle worker. There was even rumors that the dead had been raised. And so you can be sure that some of those folks who were spreading their cloaks on the road, they're waving their branches, they were looking for a piece of that. "So give us some healing, Jesus. Make me well. Make my daughter well. Bring my son back." And simply others were saying, "Entertain us. Do something interesting." But I think the majority were looking for another kind of deliverance. This Jesus was smart. He was pretty courageous. He definitely wasn't afraid to take on the powers that be. Remember how he confronted the Pharisees and the Sadducees? And he was always going on about this kingdom And that would be the ticket. Yes, a new king. That's what we really need. This is exactly the time when that long-waited-for Messiah should come. The people were wanting freedom. They wanted independence. They were wanting the boot of Rome to be lifted from their necks. It was even more than that. We want what we once had. We want to go back to the good old days when we were strong. We want to go back to a time when David was the king, when we were respected, when people knew not to mess with us, when people knew that we were Canada's largest Protestant denomination. Yeah. For many in the crowd that day, it was about politics. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with politics. Politics is about how we influence people, right? It's about governance and organization. It's about how we use power. It's part of human relationships. And so it's a neutral term. It's neither good nor bad. It just is. Of course, there are dangers. I ran across an article this week, an article that actually had nothing to do with Palm Sunday. But in the middle of the commentary, the author noted the warning of the sociologist, Max Weber, who cautioned that if you want to keep your hands clean, you'd be wise to avoid politics, because politics, and I'm going to quote from the article here, because politics ultimately rests on the force and violence necessary to repel force and violence against one's countrymen. And force and violence, however legitimate and productive of ultimate good, also produces evil in the process. I think it was Weber who authored that phrase. Politics is the art of compromise. And I suspect he was probably drawing on Otto von Bismarck's observation that politics is the art of the next best. So yeah, you can get this, but you're going to have to give up that. And I don't know about you, but I have some trouble connecting Jesus to notions like compromise and the next best. Maybe I've misunderstood him, but my impression is that he is usually about getting us to, and I'll borrow this from our time together yesterday, he's usually about getting us to lift our eyes a little higher than that. Just a little higher than that. That he's more about pleasing God than pleasing the crowd. He's more about God than the art of the possible. And aren't all things possible with God? And so politics has always been a bit of a challenge for the church. The church has really, really struggled with this since its earliest days. It's just a hard issue. How do we live in the world, a world that has an inherent political character? It's got a political dimension to it. And yet not take on the destructiveness that seems to accompany it. So what happens, it seems to end up costing us more than we can actually afford to pay. Or as we heard yesterday, sometimes we end up with more problems than the ones we were trying to fix. That's always been our dilemma. It was named by Jesus himself in his prayer for his people in John chapter 17. How do we be in the world and yet not of the world? And this temptation to seek political solutions for us to establish the kingdom of God on earth through political work, that's been with us since our very first days. I would say, always be cautious when you find yourself saying, "Don't worry, God, I'll handle this." And for our denomination, this has been especially difficult. The United Church was quite wonderfully founded with a foot in two very rich traditions. We began as a denomination with a passion for making disciples. And we also had an ache for the social gospel. And so you read our documents from the very earliest days of the church, and you will see a church, and I'm going to quote now, a church that was going to, yes, take Canada for Christ. That was us. And we knew that a key element of that was addressing the real visceral issues of life. Those are political issues. Issues like education and wealth and health and security and more. And I would say that those two things, they are as complementary as loving God and loving your neighbor. I firmly believe that the body of Christ, the church, whether it's united or otherwise, that we are called to be engaged in both of those tasks. So we're about making disciples, and we're about being disciples in the world. We are sent out to witness and stand for the truth of our faith. So I'm prepared to die in that ditch. The temptation, of course, is to do one at the expense of the other. And all too typically, we slip, rather unhappily in my estimation, we slip into disparaging the other to raise up one. So I wonder, was the call of the crowd to be the political leader they so wanted, so understandably wanted? I mean, we need to remember this. They were living under a most oppressive regime, and that was surely breaking Jesus' heart. But was Jesus, as he rode into Jerusalem that day, was he being tempted to be who they wanted? It wouldn't surprise me at all if he was being tempted. I mean, Jesus was, after all, fully human. He knew the range of feelings and temptations that you and I and everybody else experience. In a variety of ways, the crowd was calling on him to be their king. And you know, there's just so much good that could be done with earthly political power. But to be faithful to his mission, Jesus would have to reject that temptation, and in doing so, he would now be required to disappoint the crowd. And a disappointed crowd, ooh, they can turn very, very ugly. As a Canucks fan, I know that. There's a reason they rioted in the streets, you know. You see, the crowd, they knew they knew what they were being saved from. They had clarity about what they were being saved from. And if that wasn't going to be given to them, well, they would just find someone else who would give them what they wanted. And that's typically how we do it. Give me what I want, or I'll go find a way to get it. You know, I don't find the show I'm watching, I just change channels. So what do we do with politicians who tell us the truth that we don't want to hear? Well, in our country, we tend to vote them out. And sometimes, and in some places, we've tended to kill them. And Jesus wasn't giving them what they wanted. No. Instead, he was giving us what we needed. Which brings me to our second passage, the one Randy read to us. It's that pivotal New Testament reading that we just keep coming back to. And it's the one that the church has asked us to remember today as we enter into the passion story this week. And remember that term passion, it comes to us from a Greek word, pasco. It refers to suffering. This is Jesus' time of suffering this week, Holy Week. It's the Philippians 2 passage that we heard. And I'd like us to reflect just for a moment on verses 6 through 8. Though Jesus was in the form of God, he didn't regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I honestly think those are some of the most extraordinary verses in the Bible. We are being told that Jesus, the second person of the Holy Trinity, that Jesus loved us and loved us so much that he was prepared to put aside the prerogatives of his divinity. Thought that you, and if that's not troubling enough, even me, were valuable enough that his powers of God should be put aside so that he could become human, become totally vulnerable. And no, he didn't just do that sleight of hand thing where he's pretending to be human. All the while, he keeps the godly power ace in his back pocket that he can haul out when he needs to. No, he became abundantly human, just like you and like me. He quite literally emptied himself of his divine power. Why? Because that was required to accomplish the mission. That death on the cross, we'll join together here to mark this coming Friday. It wasn't some accident. It wasn't simply another painful symbol about how bad humans can be to one another, though it does illustrate that horrifically well. No, we are explicitly being told that Jesus' death on the cross was actually an act of obedience. And while, to be quite frank, it's a mystery to me how that works, there's meaning and purpose in there. It's a most peculiar coronation. But don't for a second misunderstand that it was a coronation. See, everything changed. The whole cosmos shifted because of that day. And we'll be coming back to that on Thursday and Friday, and we'll talk a bit more. But there's much to note about today, too, Palm Sunday. The crowds, the adulation, the possibilities, the weighty awareness of how capricious, how fickle our human nature is. We are once again reminded of how quickly our feelings can change when we don't get what we want. But what's perhaps most remarkable is what didn't happen. What didn't happen was Jesus altering course. What didn't happen was Jesus succumbing to the lure of power, to the lure of compromise. The next best thing, the political fix for an infinitely more complex and important problem. What did happen was that Jesus remained obedient to the mission that God had entrusted to him, a mission that in some mysterious way that I would say are theological formulations at best hint at, a mission that really was and is all about saving. And so it's quite ironic. The crowd called out, "Hosanna, save us now." And by not giving them what they wanted, Jesus gave them what they needed, gave us what they needed, what we need, salvation, life. It's amazing. And what might be even more astonishing to me today is what Paul calls us to do in verse 5 of our passage. I left it off the beginning of that quote, because I was concerned that if I mentioned it too soon, it might distract you. And it should distract you. All that stuff about Jesus emptying himself, about humbling himself, about being obedient to God, even to death, Paul prefaced all of that with an exhortation to both you and to me and to every other disciple since and to come. He wrote, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." Think about yourself in the same way. Let the same mind be in you. It's always about the mission. And as we head into this holiest of weeks, as a devotion, I'm asking you to prayerfully reflect on the transformation of your mind, on this congregation's mind, on our denomination's mind, on the church's mind. Ultimately, that's really what we were about here yesterday, the transforming of our mind. And I pray that that's what we will be about in all our days to come. As we're being called forward, do consider how you and how we are being called to empty ourselves. We are being called to empty ourselves to serve God's purposes right here in this community. Because that's what Jesus' people do. It's just what we do. And because of that obedience, God will lift high and will honor. So let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Almighty and merciful God, in your wisdom, you sought to show us the wonderful things that you can do through those who are obedient and faithful to you. So we ask that you'd help us to hear your word to us. Through Christ, who is above every name, at whose name every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth should bend, and every tongue should confess, through Jesus Christ, who is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, we do pray. Amen.